To call this morning about 6:30 or so, and Brant Mathis was on the other line, and he said, "Corey, are you at the hospital?" And I said, "No, should I be?" He said, "No, but we are." Just to let you know, Jamie Mathis has gone into the hospital, and they are hoping and praying that Hudson Cole will be here later on today. They have asked that if you have an interest in visiting them, that you hold off until he's here. And so that was just stated, just delivering the message. So we want to certainly pray for them as they are stepping into this new phase of their life today. Perhaps you've heard the story of the preacher and the song leader who, well, just to put it bluntly, they didn't get along very well. I know that's hard to believe, but they didn't. And week after week, as their disagreements, as their lack of ability to get along continued, it kind of spilled over into the worship service. The first week, the preacher preached on commitment and how we all should dedicate ourselves to the service of God. And the music director led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Second week, the preacher preached on tithing and how we all should gladly give to the work of the Lord. And the director led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The third week, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch and how we should all watch our tongues. And the music director got up and led the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." And with all this going on, you can imagine eventually one of them is going to pretty much have had enough. And so the preacher, becoming very disgusted over the situation, the following Sunday got up and he told the congregation that he was considering resigning from his position and moving on. And the song leader led the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" As it came to pass, you can imagine the preacher did indeed resign. And the next week he informed the church that it was Jesus who led him there and it was Jesus who was taking him away. And the music director got up and led the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That story always makes me look for ironies between the preacher and song leader every time I hear it. When I was in college at Freed Hardeman, the summer after my freshman year, I was blessed with an opportunity to go over to Europe for a few days with the chorus that I sang with. And in the course of that week, 10 days or so, we had some really, really neat experiences that kind of burned some memories into my mind. And one in particular that just has stuck with me was at the very, very end of the week, of the trip. We were all tired. Our voices were worn out. But we went to Verviers, Belgium, which is where Fried Hardeman has a satellite campus. And that's where we finished up our trip. But we were extended an invitation to sing in one of the cathedrals, in the cathedral that's there in Verviers. And if you've ever been overseas or in one of these countries that has these massive cathedrals, you can imagine how exciting of an opportunity that would have been for a chorus to get to sing in one of those. And what boggled my mind was not so much the cathedral itself. I'd seen so many cathedrals by the end of that trip that it was kind of culture shock. You were just kind of tired of seeing cathedrals. Believe that or not, it can happen. But as we sang, the people in charge, they left the back doors open. And one of the things that I discovered, at least at that point in time, that if there was ever a group that was willing to come to any country, any city within Europe, the people there love music. And as we had a group of about 30 or so people standing at the front of this cathedral singing, you could see out the back doors. And I remember very distinctly on the other side of the street, as people would walk by, all of a sudden they would stop and they couldn't see through the door, so they'd lean over like this. And they're looking in, trying to figure out, what is that sound? Where is that coming from? And as they would look, they'd bend over and they'd look through the doors, they can't see it, and so they'd look both ways, and they'd begin to cross the street and would come in just on a whim. and sit down and listen to this American chorus singing for a few minutes. We had another situation right outside the city of Rome in which we were singing for a small congregation there, basically in a what you might call an oversized house, okay? But small by means of, it's considered it as a church building. And the windows were open on the side just so we could breathe, because it was probably close to 100 people in a small room that wasn't designed to hold 100 people. And the same thing happened. Music is coming out of the windows into the streets, and all of a sudden people start walking in off the street saying, "What is this? Where are these people from?" And for some reason, it was those experiences of the singing and the power and the influence that singing has on people's hearts and their minds and their attention. Those are experiences that have been ingrained into my mind and into my memory. You know, the discussion of music in the assembly is often a very one-sided discussion. Particularly within our fellowship, it tends to focus on the negative side of the topic. Why do we not use instruments in our assemblies? And this question has been hotly debated for many, many years now. We understand that there are reasons why we here at Woodland Oaks and many of our sister congregations, why we choose not to employ instruments in our assemblies. Namely, the lack of permissive authority found within the Scriptures, the lack of New Testament examples of them utilizing instruments, and as well, you could probably add the historical evidence of how instrumental music was not added to Christian worship services until some 400 years after the apostles' death. We know those discussions, and many, if not most of us, have had numerous of those discussions with our friends and family. This morning, however, in the time that we've got, I'd like to flip the coin a little bit. Instead of exploring the reasons why we don't use instruments, I'd like to maybe rephrase the question into a much more positive approach. Why do we sing? Why do we sing when we gather together to worship our God? What is it about this particular form of expression that would lead God to call for it specifically? I don't think it's any shock or surprise to us that here at Woodland Oaks, we take quite a bit of pride, if you will, in the quality of our congregational singing. We have the best song leader in the brotherhood, and we are blessed with some of the greatest voices that can fit under one roof. And these voices love to pour out their heart to God in song. Indeed, singing is a very passionate activity for our family here. But that's not the case everywhere. The reality is that for many within the Church of Christ, singing has become primarily an identity marker. It is a practice that separates us from them. It's an argument to win. But if we will take time to think and understand, I believe that we will see that singing is so much more than just a doctrine to be debated. But it is, as one author put it, an essential feature of a vibrant believing community. And so in order to help us see the benefits this morning of engaging in singing and congregational singing, I'd like to look at two connections that are made through this practice. Two things that when we engage in them help enrich our lives in our service to God. And the first that I'd like for us to consider is that singing connects us to God. Have you ever noticed that people tend to change churches a lot in their lifetimes? Okay, I know that's maybe a strange way to start the body of a lesson on singing, but humor me for a minute. People tend to move congregations for any number of reasons. Some of it is logistics. They get a new job or they buy a new house and they move outside of a reasonable proximity of that church. There are doctrinal disputes that eventually get to the point that people feel like they need to part ways with the congregation. But you know, one of the more common catalysts that precipitates such a life change is that church members are hungry for God. They attend week after week of worship assemblies only to find that, if you'll allow me this phrasing, they do not sense God in their worship. And as a result, they become discontented and look elsewhere. In both the Old and New Testaments, God's people are reminded that we are to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. For many of us, the mind and body are our strong suits. We know the right things to do, the mind. And we do the right things, strength and body. Someone once said, we're really good at doing worship from the neck up. And while we admit very, very quickly and wholeheartedly that thinking, doctrine, and ethics are absolutely essential, I think we must also admit the obvious, that these are not sufficient in and of themselves to nurture our faith for the long haul. A person can know the right things to do and do them without ever being truly connected to God. But our hearts long for so much more than just knowledge. We desire a sort of divine encounter, if you will. We want to be like Jacob and enter into Bethel, the house of God, and be able to exclaim ourselves, surely the Lord is in this place. And so for many, it is through singing that this divine encounter is initiated when we gather to worship. It stokes and channels the emotions that we have for our Savior and Creator. It creates for us a venue to verbalize what is stirring within our souls. Singing helps us to employ and do worship more thoroughly than just from the neck up. Because singing requires the full contribution of the whole person, of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, admittedly, we all know and perhaps are or have been among those who are suspicious of emotion. I can tell you I have certainly been there for much of my life. And music's ability to take us beyond where intellect alone can go is alarming at best. But consider that the Scriptures possess no shortage of examples in which music is used to connect God's people to Him in worship. Texts like Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Texts like this, they spill over with excitement and wonder and praise as she ponders the news delivered to her by the angel that she is going to bear a son and he shall be called Jesus. The Old Testament Psalms express very strong emotion, ranging from the height of hope and joy to the deepest sorrow and the rawest fear. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. My soul longs, and indeed it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 84, verse 2. And even simple verses, like James chapter 5, verse 13, remind us of this truth. If anyone is happy, let him sing praises. Matt Redman, who co-authored with his wife the contemporary hymn, Blessed Be Your Name, which we've sung a couple of times here. Matt Redman once said in an interview, worship thrives on wonder. We can admire, appreciate, and perhaps even adore someone without a sense of wonder. But we cannot worship without wonder. For worship to be worship, it must contain something of the otherness of God. God is altogether glorious, unequaled in splendor and unrivaled in power. He is beyond the grasp of human reason, far above the reach of even the loftiest scientific mind. Inexhaustible, immeasurable, and unfathomable. Eternal, immortal, and invisible. Throughout history to this very day, hymns have offered a way for us to feel our faith as we express our heart's devotion to God. As we sing, we feel that God is present with us. The psalmist will say in Psalm 22:3, yet you, O Lord, are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. For indeed, through singing, we connect to God. But secondly, consider that singing connects us to faith. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, the Apostle Paul states to the believers in Corinth, I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. And I guess it seems rather common sense to say that when we believe, we sing. It's one of the reasons we do what we do here. We believe, therefore we sing about it. But have you ever stopped to think about the fact that this often happens in the reverse order? We sing and then we believe? Tonight we will begin one of the best outreach events that we do here at Woodland Oaks. VBS. One of my favorite times of the year. And every day, beginning tonight and going all the way through Thursday, we will spend time with over 100 little kids singing songs like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do. Hip, 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 hippopotamus. Hip, hip, hooray. God made all of us. And within the hearts of these children, much in the same way that it was for many of you, this simple act of singing is causing faith to be silently and secretly born within their hearts. For some, perhaps the singing of hymns results in a faith being reborn. I can remember very distinctly a Sunday morning during my freshman year of college, when this was the case. On the verge of making some very bad decisions in my life, I was visiting a sister congregation one Sunday morning when we began to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. And even though I had joined in that tune more times than I could count in 18 short years of life, that day, something about it struck me anew as its message began to take on a much deeper meaning as I battled the decisions that lay ahead of me. And perhaps many of us here this morning have similar stories in which hymns proclaiming the goodness of God touched our hearts in a way that it revived and reignited our faith. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Hymns are quite remarkable because through their mysterious employment of heart, soul, mind, and strength, they plant the truths of the faith within our hearts and not just in our heads. Such was the case even when the New Testament scriptures were being penned. Paul is notorious for inserting doxologies and hymn fragments and references to congregational singing throughout his letters. In Ephesians 5:19, Christians are encouraged to use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as a regular means of expressing ourselves to one another. In Colossians 3:16, the apostle will go even further by recommending that these same psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs be used to teach and admonish one another as the word of Christ dwells within us. Daryl Tippins observes, hymns also rehearse the stories of the Scripture. In word and melody, we experience Gethsemane, the cross, and the resurrection. We remember our sinfulness, our need for redemption, and our duty to our neighbor and the promise of eternal life. In a time when people have a diminished capacity to absorb long sermons, hymns stand ready to offer important inspirational and didactic service to the church as they have done for millennia. No doubt you have perhaps noticed that when you can't seem to remember the exact wording of a passage, knowing a song can help you recall the necessary words. That is because music functions as a primary aid to spiritual memory. I grew up doing a program called Lads to Leaders. One of the events there is called the Centurion of Scripture, where participants are encouraged and challenged to memorize 100 verses and be able to quote them. And there's some family friends of ours, the Collies. Glenn actually serves as the preacher at the congregation I grew up now, but his little daughter, Hannah, she's not little anymore, she's married, but when she was little, Hannah had a hard time memorizing, particularly just speaking. But they wanted her to do the Centurion of Scripture, and so in order for her to be able to memorize 100 verses each year, they began to write little songs and jingles to the words of the verses that she wanted to memorize. They proceeded to sit down and record these tunes, and now there's some eight or ten versions of what's now called Hannah's 100. Songs that are melodies that are put to Scripture to help kids learn how to retain the Word of God within their minds and within their hearts. However, understanding that hymns have such a powerful ability to shape belief and move people to action, I can't help but take a moment to insert this idea that such a power contained within the hymns makes it very important that we pay close attention to the content of the songs that we sing. The things that we sing, we tend to believe. One author dubbed the singing of spiritual songs as active theology, the continuous proclamation and engagement in the studies and understandings of the one true God. To fill our hearts and our minds with lyrics that are contradictory to God's word could very well create within us conflicts that take a long, long time to sort out. Thus, we must be sure to instill within ourselves and our children God's truth and God's truth alone. Because singing connects us to faith. You know, we could discuss many, many more blessings that come to us through the expression of singing, but time simply will not allow. But as we close, let us consider that one of the greatest blessings is the fact that this avenue of worship is simple and universal. Kelly Neal, a classical singer and vocal music professor, commented, "We can all sing without professional training. We don't have to bring an instrument. The instrument is within us." And you know, I think that's the way God intended it. I'm grateful to be at Woodland Oaks, where the singing is so powerful and heartfelt by all. It's one of the characteristics of our family here that frankly stands out to visitors time and time again and keeps us as encouraged as we are. But in a world inundated with professionally produced music, many places have become less of a singing culture and more of a listening culture. Add to that the American Idol mentality, which has transformed so many people into entitled judges of everyone else's performances. Many often forget that praise is a sacrificial gift to our God and not a human performance subject to critical analysis. It is a spiritual offering that, when utilized, connects us to God and it connects us to faith. May we always be impacted by the power of the song. And if your need this morning is to put on Christ in baptism or seek out the prayers and comfort of your family here, it is our prayer that God may use this tool of the song to stir your heart to respond to his invitation while we stand.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me.